Today on Real Radio.
You know Houdini, the escape artist? When he died, they put a telephone in his coffin because he said, I'm going to beat death and I'll be back. And when I call you, get me out of this thing. Did you know no one ever called? Harry never called. Jesus said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to come up. In fact, he said, in 3 days, I'll be back. 3 days and Jesus was back.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. Our focus is on two verses of chapter 20. It's a short passage that has great significance, both scripturally and historically. This is where the Messiah refers to himself as the chief cornerstone, which the builders rejected. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, continuing in his mini-series called The Ever-Present Argument of God.
I need you to grab your Bibles, and I need you to turn to Luke chapter 20 this morning. Luke chapter 20, and we're in verses 17 to 18. You say, Jack, those are two verses. I know, but we're not even going to make it through. We'll get, I think, halfway through verse 17. You're going to be given 48 scripture references this morning. It's the most we've ever done, 48 references that will total about 65 verses this morning. You say, that's never going to happen. Well, that's why I'm talking so fast right now. It's got to happen. Why? Because if you remember, and if you were not here last week, you're just going to have to go to the website and listen in. But remember last week in Luke chapter 20, Jesus was confronted, remember, by the Sanhedrin? The three representatives of a bunch of spiritual nincompoops. These guys were wackos. They're radical legalists. And they came to Jesus and they did not recognize his authority. And we talked about biblical authority, godly authority. We talked about it from Jesus being the authority that who he is, even to the authority of a parent or the authority of even an officer of the law or a president, those kinds of things. Authority. Jesus' authority is under attack in the context of our message. And so they're railing on him and they're bringing into question, how does he do these miracles? By what authority does he do the things that he does? And who gave him those things, that amount of authority? And Jesus is giving them a parable, and Jesus is setting them up, and Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy. It's funny, they want to talk down authority, but they want all authority for themselves. I always find that convenient among a nincompoop. Nincompoop in Hebrew it's a legalist. It's a person that exalts themselves rather than God exalting them. And so we are looking at this message, this little mini-series actually that's turned out to be The Ever-Present Argument of God. And this morning we're looking at the centrality of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The centrality of Jesus Christ. It's God's argument this morning to each and every one of us that you consider and deal with the centrality of Jesus Christ regarding who he is. Jesus is on a mission. He's on a mission to go to the cross. He's been telling the disciples for nearly a year, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. The cross was an appointment that he had. And yet these of the Sanhedrin, the Bible says they're plotting his death. So wait a minute, what's going on here? Are the bad guys plotting the death of Jesus? Yes. But Jesus is saying he's going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Yes. One is ordained by man, the attempt to murder him, and the other is ordained by God to offer his son a sacrifice for our sins. So who's in control here? God's in control. But who thinks they're in control? Man thinks he's in control. Don't you love it? These little clowns think that they're controlling things. They're like the guy who's the Wizard of Oz, the little old man's behind the curtain talking through the little voice distorter, pulling bells and whistles and all this stuff that he's doing. And then Dorothy or Toto pulls the curtain back and there's this little frail old guy back there Listen, the world makes its plans, but everything is going along according to God's plan. By the way, listen, tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow? Pastor, don't go there. I don't know. Why? What's going to happen? I don't know. The last time I said there could be an earthquake, there was an earthquake. So I'm not going to say there could be an earthquake. I'm not going to say there could be a fire. I'm not going to say that there could be a raise for you, or there could be whatever's going. The stock market could go down, or it could go down tomorrow. What does tomorrow hold? I don't know. The cool thing is, the Bible says man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. This is an amazing thing. So what's going to take place tomorrow? I don't need to worry about, and neither should you. I just need to know and remind myself God's in control. Church, you need to remember that. When you're tempted to start biting your fingernails and freak out, what are you doing? I'm worrying. Why? What? Did you know that most people will confess that they worry about something because they are, in fact, trying to convince themselves that they have some bit of control over the situation when you don't at all? The stuff you worry about, how much of what you worry about actually happens? And then, listen, the things that you should be worrying about, actually, I'm joking, you shouldn't worry about anything, but the stuff that's really big, you don't even know that's coming, so how can you worry about it? Because you have no idea that it's about ready to come upon you. What are we doing? God knows everything. And are you not his children? Are you trusting him? Do you know him? Then you're his kid. And any and every good parent will take care of his kids. So listen, here we go this morning. We're going to go very quick. We're going to write very fast, aren't we? They were plotting his murder. God was plotting the sacrifice of his son for our sins. John chapter 10. John 10, 17 says, therefore my Father loves me, Jesus says, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to raise it up again. And he says, this commandment I've received from my Father. Church, listen, nobody has the power on earth to lay down their life, to take their life, and to raise it up again. You might say, well, I have the power to commit suicide if I want to. No, you don't. You can jump off this building. It's 42 feet high outside on the roof. You could, don't you dare do that around here on this place. But if you were to do that and it was not God's will for you to perish, guess what? You would hit the ground and survive. And you would say, Pastor, what's that message again about God being in control? Listen, you don't have that kind of power. You don't have that kind of power. And Jesus says, listen, I lay down my life when I want to, and I'll raise it up when I want to. Remember I told you guys before, I think it was at Easter, Harry Houdini, you know Houdini, the escape artist, when he died, they put a telephone in his coffin because he said, I'm going to beat death and I'll be back, and when I call you, get me out of this thing. Did you know no one ever called? Harry never called. Jesus said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to come up. In fact, he said, in 3 days, I'll be back. 3 days and Jesus was back. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, he said that I've come to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I've come that I might die. And so there's a collision taking place, and it's heading for the cross. One group thinks they're going to kill him, while all the while God is sending his Son to be our sacrifice for our sins. Everything's right on time, but there's a collision in the spiritual realm. There always is, and I want to tell you this morning, there's a collision taking place right now in your life spiritually that sometimes, like in this message, it manifests itself in physical aspects of life. Why is this happening? How come that? What in the world? Spiritual collisions are taking place. There was a spiritual collision this week in history as we study through Luke chapter 19 and Luke chapter 20, and where in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just and having salvation. Notice that. Lowly or humble and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And in Psalm 118, verse 19. Psalm 118, beginning at verse 19. By the way, this was the dedication psalm that was recited at the dedication of the temple in Solomon's day. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The Lord, church, is your salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvel in his eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Church, Psalm 118, verse 22 is that verse. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Why do I say that? Look in your Bibles, Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Then he, Jesus, looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Jesus reaches back and quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. "Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." This morning, we'll look at verse 17. This will be an ongoing message. It's vitally important. The ever-present argument of God is this. It's the centrality of Jesus Christ. Church, listen, is Jesus the Son of God in your life? And the reason why we're pointing out the centrality of Jesus Christ is because like never before, around the world, Jesus Christ is under attack. In the courtroom of popular opinion, of public opinion, Jesus is either a renegade, a lunatic. Jesus is either a member of some cult group thing where he's nothing more than Michael the Archangel among some cults. Among other cults, he's one of many gods. Islam, for example, says he is a great prophet. Some people might say maybe Hinduism or Buddhism will say he's one of the enlightened ones. Everyone on the planet has an opinion about Jesus. Have you noticed that people, when you mention the name Jesus, which I personally believe is why he is the most cursed person on the planet. When someone's going to cuss, they're going to use Jesus' name in vain. You think that's an accident? I suggest to you, those are two spiritual worlds in collision. Satan hates Jesus. The world hates Jesus. And when someone's going to cuss, all around this globe, they always use the name Jesus Christ invoked in their curses. Don't you find that interesting? I've told you before, no one uses Muhammad or Buddha when they're going to cuss or when they slam the hammer down on their thumbnail. It's always Jesus. If you mention Jesus somewhere, people either go, "Praise the Lord," or they'll say, "Hey, what's the deal?" In fact, I am certain the way this nation is going, soon Jesus will probably be illegal. Unbelievable stuff. Jesus, just the very name, let alone the gospel message of Christ, very much of the Bible, or of all of the Bible, I should say, it's all about Jesus. When you mention Jesus, the Bible, the cross, it causes people to have the hair on their necks stand up, or it causes people to lift their hands and stand up. Something's going on. Well, we look at this morning. It's our one and only point. It's in verse 17, and it's this. The centrality of Jesus Christ is looked at and proven by what I call documentation. Say, what do you mean by that? Documentation meaning this, Noah Webster, good old Noah Webster writes, documentation, number one, evidence provided or collected together as reference material. Number two, the process of providing written details and or information about something that has happened, is happening, or in a prophetic sense will happen. Information, number three, information that is used to educate or to illuminate someone's understanding regarding the facts of an event or action. The documentation of something. Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, which predates anything and everything that you can argue this morning as to why Jesus cannot be who the Bible says he is or who he said he was, the Bible trumps your argument right from the start. The Bible makes it very clear who Jesus is. And by the way, the Bible says in the mouth of three or more, two or more witnesses, that thing shall be established. Did you know that's how we've based our court of law here in America on the Bible? Did you know that? Go research how we came to the conclusion about witnesses swearing on an oath, putting the Bible on a hand in a courtroom of your peers and a trial by jury. All of it from Scripture, from the Old Testament. Think about this. If you're going to put Jesus on trial, be honest about it. Host a real courtroom. Host a real trial. People need to think today. So many people think they have opinions of Jesus that are accurate, when in reality, it's just spoon-fed information that they either got off the internet or somebody told them to believe this. By the way, I am all for what's called critical thinking. Listen, if you're a school teacher here today, God bless you. I'm glad that you're a Christian and I'm glad that you're here. But you know what? I grew up in a time, and those of you who are around 50-ish years of age, we grew up in a great time. Do you guys remember growing up in school where you were actually, excuse me, teacher, why is that so? We could ask our teachers. That doesn't make sense to me. Or how do you know? What about that? Nowadays, kids are fed information, and the kids, you sit there, and it's fed to them. And if the kid disagrees with the parent, or with the teacher, I should say, oh my goodness, they can be disciplined. We need to get back to critical thinking. That is this: why? How come? What if? We need to get back to that like never before. The Bible says to us, God says in Isaiah chapter 118, this is a verse I'm throwing in, so you have 49 verses now to write down. Isaiah 118 says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. The word reason is argue. State your arguments as to why you believe or don't believe in me. And God says, let's dialogue together. Luke puts it this way, in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, inasmuch as many have taken into their hands to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who formed from the beginning were eyewitnesses, that's courtroom talk, and ministers of the word delivered to them, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all those things from the very first, I write to you an orderly account, testimony, a courtroom event. The Apostle John writes it this way, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that's admissible. You can insert that into a hearing. I've heard it. Number two, and we have seen with our eyes, that is studied. We've examined and we've come to a conclusion. Number three, we looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John is saying, I'm bearing testimony. I'm in court and I'm saying, I know who Jesus Christ is. I was an eyewitness to his life, says the apostle. There's another apostle. His name's Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Ladies and gentlemen, you can put 2 Peter 1:16 in court and find out, was that true or not? It stands the test of time and public opinion. Just because the Bible's old doesn't mean it's wrong. The Bible's old and you have it on your lap right now open because it's true. That's why it's open. That's why it's in this room. That's why we spend so much time in it. Very important. So the centrality of Jesus Christ is what we're looking at. Mark it down this way. Number one, confirmed by the documentation of history. What about this Jesus? He's under attack because people don't believe in what he's saying, that he's the Son of God. Look at verse 17. Boy, I tell you, when you study this and tear the words apart and go to the original language, I wish I would have been able to see this, the actions of verse 17. Note it. Then he, that's Jesus, looked, circle the word looked, at them and said. Let me give it to you backwards. When he spoke to them, this word said, it was with absolute authority. Wouldn't you love to have heard him? What does Jesus' voice sound like? What were his tones and inflections of his voice and words? And look at the word looked. Check out that word. This is what it means. When Jesus looked, this had to be terrifying. He looked at these three groups of nincompoops. And he did this. He fixed his eyes upon them. He latched onto them with his eyes. He fastened the gaze. The word means to peer into or at or through something, to discern them with clarity. How do you do that? What did he do? Whatever he did, the wordage here symbolizes that they were being completely examined. His eyes were so piercing, he looked so into their soul that there was a sense of insecurity and them being overwhelmed by his examination of them. I can only imagine what that must have been like. The piercing vision. The Bible speaks about God in symbolic words where it says the seven eyes of the Spirit are searching. God doesn't have seven eyes. It means perfect vision of God. He looks down deep into the soul. And look what he says. He says, what then is this that is written? modern day tongue, what does the Bible say? By what authority, they asked him last week, Jesus, do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus speaks to them and says, what then is written? What does the Bible say? Church, whenever you conduct your life that way, you'll win. Don't say, well, my pastor said that. Forget it. The Bible says. Listen, don't quote men, because you'll only have the power of men behind you. Who wants that? Have we not learned that that doesn't work? You quote scripture, now you've got the Holy Spirit, the power of God behind you. And everything. And all that's going on in your life. Always, always the Bible. But Jesus said, I tell you what, let's go back to history. Let's take a peek at history. Let's go to Moses. Let's go to the prophets. Let's go to the Psalms. Why is that important? In Psalm 138, verse 2, the Bible says, for you have magnified your word above your own name. Church, the name of God is everything. And God says, yes, that's fantastic. But you cannot separate my word from my name. God says, I exalt my word above my own name. In Matthew 24, 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my what? Words will never pass away. And now here's, this starts a great, great moment concerning verses 17 and 18. Jot down Matthew 22, 41 to 46. Matthew 22, 41 to 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, this is the gathering of the nincompoopers. Jesus said to them, what do you think about the Christ? That's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And Jesus said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, Kyrios said to Kyrios. Interesting. That language, you can only have one Kyrios. You can't have two. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Listen to what Jesus said. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? In other words, David, who's the king of Israel, if he has produced a son, David's greater than his son in the flesh. Jesus is saying, if you guys think the Christ is from earth alone, then why would David, the man that you lean on in history past, turn around and call someone who would come from his loins, Lord said to my Lord, that the one who comes for me is my Lord, and he responds to the Lord and announces, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. It's an absolute declaration that the Messiah, the Christ, would be the Son of God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called The Ever-Present Argument of God. It's actually a series within our overall exploration of Luke's New Testament account and taken from portions of chapters 19 and 20. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Remember our special offer this month, Pastor Jack's DVD series called Saints, Sex, and Sinners. An examination of Paul's dealings with the Corinthian believers and the issues which the series title clearly describes. And quite honestly, doesn't that sound like something that must be addressed today? Well, Pastor Jack does deal with it today, and it's available on DVD. To obtain Pastor Jack's series Saints, Sex, and Sinners, just ask for it by name when you get in touch. All we request is a gift of any amount to the ongoing outreach of Real Radio. We'll be glad to send you the DVD series, Saints, Sex, and Sinners. Call, click, or write if you prefer. Pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and you'll know just what to do. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.